Good afternoon. It is good to be in Texas. I've not been to Texas just a whole bunch of times in my life, and coming over here is a real treat for many reasons. Being with you guys and spending time in God's Word together is the greatest treat, but being here where things are bigger. I'm glad to be here. I stopped in on the way in. I didn't know what the schedule was here, and I knew it had been a while since I'd eaten, and I was real hungry, so I drove through Arby's. And I thought, well, since I'm in Texas, if I just order a junior Arby's, and they're probably about the same size as the regular ones in Tennessee. It didn't work that way. Tonight there'll be a man that will go to bed alone. Not just alone in his bed, alone in his entire village. You see, since 1996, this Brazilian has lived in the Amazon, and it's known as an uncontacted tribe, except the problem is there's nobody left in the tribe except him. It's believed that loggers and ranchers probably killed the rest of his tribe as they tried to develop his area. But yet the authorities in Brazil found out what was happening, and so they sent their special agents that specialize in contacting uncontacted tribes. And so as they did, they began to trace this man. And what they found out was that he goes to bed every night in a palmy thatch hut, and he moves from hut to hut real often. They never could figure out exactly what his rhythm was to his movement. As the spider monkeys are in the trees and the insects are in the air and the wild hogs are rummaging through the undergrowth, he's right at home. He's naked. He grows corn. He digs pits and puts spikes in the bottom. And he has a bow and arrow. And all those means are means by which he provides for himself. As they tried in a very nonviolent way to make contact with him time and time again, what they found out was he doesn't want to have contact with them. As a matter of fact, one time they pushed the issue, and one of the agents, he took an arrow right to the heart. Fortunately, he survived, but the Brazilian government made a decision that surprised much of the world. Their decision was to pull back, boundary off 31 square miles as a no trespassing zone. And ever since 1996, this man has had his 31 square miles to live alone, to which he still does today. Most would say that's not healthy. Man wasn't designed to live in isolation. We just do not do well. We don't become productive. We don't excel. We don't contribute to others. All of the meaning and the purpose of life seems to be gone whenever an individual lives in isolation. But yet, how many times do we try to do ministry in isolation? As we begin this afternoon, I want to challenge you to really give careful examination to your life. There's not any of us here perfect ministers or elders or Christians. We all have room to grow. And it's not just about us as individuals maturing. If we truly are ministers of the Lord, we ought to want to be better and more mature in the future than we are today for God's glory and for His kingdom. What if you decide to mature over the next year and the next 5 years and you reach more souls than what you'd reach if you didn't mature? Then all of a sudden it's worth a lot more than just you. So how do you do ministry? Before we dive into Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and just set up a few things and then kind of flip this over to more like a workshop setting, I want to give you just a little lighter side of the story to just challenge you. Be willing to change if need be. There was a rabbi that moved into an area, and there was a synagogue there, and he was fresh out of school, and this was his first work, and as he went in, service after service would become very frustrated when he would lead the Shema, because half the congregation would stand, and while they did, the other half that was sitting would make noise during it, and they would tell them, you could hear them whispering loud and almost like a yelling type whisper, sit down. And then while they're standing up, you would hear them back saying, stand up. And it was back and forth. And so frustrated and young and not knowing what to do, he heard that there was a charter member of this synagogue, 98 years old, that lived homebound. And so he went out in the village and he found this man. He sat down and he said, I need some help. Can you tell me exactly what is our tradition in our synagogue? He says, whenever I get ready to lead the Shema, half the people stand up. Is that the tradition? The old man said, no, no, no. He says, well, half of them are seated. Is that the tradition then? No, 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 that's not the tradition. Well, I'm real frustrated because half of them are seated and they're crying out to the other ones to stay seated, and the other half are standing and they're crying out for the other ones to stand. And the old man interrupted and said, now that's our tradition. You know, there are a lot of things that if we really stop and just look ourselves in the mirror, we can probably say, there's probably some traditional ways that I do ministry that probably needs to change. And I probably need to mature. I probably need to grow up spiritually. I probably need to look outside of myself and look more into the service of the Lord. When we think about our relationship with elders and deacons, elders and preachers, isn't it a shame what the traditional view is among many? I'm not throwing you in that category. You can speak for yourself. It's not my place to speak for you. But yet, how many of us have been in circles where you get just a few preachers together, what they love to do is just complain about the eldership, dog the eldership, criticize the eldership, even sometimes undermine the eldership. Perhaps the elders get together, and what they like to do sometimes is complain about the preachers, criticize the preacher. What's the Lord's plan? When we look in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, one of the reasons Ephesians 4 is such an exciting passage is because when we work our way through the first 16 verses, we come down to verse 16 and he says, from whom, picking up in the middle of a sentence here, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. Now, if we study this, I want you to think about especially the relationship of elder and preacher. Are they part of the body of Christ? Absolutely. What are they to be? They're to be joined and knit together. Now that's a beautiful picture that's painted. And notice what's going to happen when all of the members are joined and knit together, but which every joint supplies according to the effective working, but which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. I'm not suggesting to you that this is the only place in the Bible that teaches what causes growth, but to my knowledge, this is the only place in the Bible where it literally says this is what causes growth from the body. Isn't it interesting that for 16 verses now, he's been talking about what causes growth in the body, and when he summarizes all of this in verse 16, he talks about being joined and knit together. It's unity. Neil just mentioned that in just one of the outlines that he gave a while ago. He was the outline over Ephesians, and he said the fourth chapter is on unity. The fourth chapter is on unity. Verse 16, all the parts come together. They're joined in it together, but every part has to do its share. And when every part does its share, then what happens? The body grows. Let's look back over just a couple of things here in the 16th chapter, in the fourth chapter. Drop back to verse 2. Notice here, we have in verse 1 that every individual needs to walk worthy of the calling for which you are called. How much did it cost for you to be called to be a Christian? How much did it cost for you to be called to be a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus gave His life in order for us to be Christians. Now, are we walking worthy of that calling? Now, He gives an attitude in verse 2. And that attitude is going to deal with our humility. It's going to be a gentleness, a lowliness. It's going to deal with long-suffering. It's going to deal with forbearing with one another. Now, notice, when he gets to verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring is a word that deals with every ounce of our energy. You know, we just had the Kentucky Derby round. I don't know, is that big in Texas? It's pretty big over my neck of the woods. But the horse runs, and when you see it cross the finish line, it's giving every ounce of its energy to cross that finish line as fast as it can. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Can you say that you give every ounce of your energy to have unity among the elders and the preachers? Endeavoring. Is that your work as a preacher? Do you see it as your responsibility? You can't live somebody else's life. And so It's your responsibility. Endeavoring to keep. You ever seen a garden that wasn't kept? It's real easy to see when something is kept and when it's not kept. You ever seen an elder and preacher relationship that's not kept? It's real easy to see when it's not kept. Well, whose fault is it? The people that's not keeping it. Endeavoring. You give every ounce of your energy to do what? To keep what? The unity. That unity ultimately is going to come from God. He's the one that orchestrated it. He's the one that designed it. He's the one that tells us how to submit to it and to obtain that in our congregations. But here's what's beautiful. In the bond of peace. You know, that word in the original language for bond is ligament or joint. Now, when your upper leg and your lower leg is working as it should, you walk along with no limp. Matter of fact, if it's working as it should, you might be able to run at a pretty good pace. I come from a congregation of runners. I don't know why. There just are. There are a ton of runners in our congregation. We just had the Music City Marathon. One of our elders is 70 years old. He didn't even train for the half marathon, but the week of the marathon decided he's going to run the half marathon and came in seventh place in his age group. We just have tons of runners. I tell them, as long as I have a car running well, I'm not running 26.2 miles. Now, I want you to think about that ligament or that joint. When you see someone limping, I saw one of our deacons yesterday limping along. You know, oftentimes, it's not because their upper leg is injured, and it's not because their lower leg is injured. A lot of time when you see leaderships that are limping, it's not necessarily just the elders in particular. And we got to kind of not say that with its fullness. You'll see what I mean in a minute. And it, you probably already do. And then it might not be just the preacher in particular. You see, a lot of the time when we see someone limp, it's because their knee is injured. The ligaments are torn. Cartilage is torn. Something is torn. What did he say? Devin keeps the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. You take an eldership and preachers and you put peace in between them, and they can walk in stride with each other. They can fight Satan. They can win souls. They can lead individuals closer to the Lord. What has to be between us? By God's design, peace has to be that joint. Peace has to be that ligament that works between us. And not just in leadership. It's between everybody in the congregation. How beautiful is peace? But now here's what we have to really buy into and believe. Peace doesn't just happen.
Amen.
How does the Sermon on the Mount begin? Blessed are who? The peace receivers, makers. You have to go out and get it. You have to go out and build it. You have to go out and serve it. You have to go out and sacrifice, endeavoring, giving every bit of your energy to making sure that you are seeking to find the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why is that so important? Well, that it's going to build that attitude. Verses 1 and 2. It's going to help us find that unity, not only that attitude of unity, it's also going to have a unity of doctrine. Verses 4, 5, and 6. And then we're talking about leadership when we look at 11 and 12. When leadership is unified, it's powerful. Why? We're unified in doctrine, but we're also unified in destination. Now notice, and we're just going to have to just point out a few things. Look in Ephesians 4 and 13, and then we're going to have to move on in this lesson. But I want you to see that the destination has to be the same for everybody, but especially for leaders. Look what we're moving toward in 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure
of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
You see, not everybody's going to do that. Some are going to be children tossed to and fro. But what we're supposed to become in 15 is speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So here we are. In this lesson, by application, we're thinking about preachers, we're thinking about elders. What are we doing? We're giving every ounce of our energy to work together. And we're moving in a direction, and we're working in peace. But what is the direction we're moving, and what is the direction we're seeking to move the people? There's a measure. There's a quantity, if you will. There's a measure. That is the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't say this like, oh, I'm an old guy. Please don't. I'm just saying, the longer I live, the more I realize that everything is about a timeline. You're born into Christ and you don't arrive until you die and you pass to the other side or Jesus comes again. And if we ever see ourselves stopping the movement, we have failed somewhere. Elders should never stop growing. Ministers should never stop growing. We should never see individuals and think, oh, well, they've arrived. No, we all need to continue. Why? We've got this same destination here. It's the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. We're going to speak the truth in love. Why? Because we want everybody to grow in everything, in all things, into Christ, who is the head. And so we're on this journey, and it's not just about you, and it's not just about the elders, or it's not just about the preacher. It's about us working together to move people to something that is so much more important than us. It's someone. It's Jesus Christ. When our relationships, when we realize how important it is to have that kind of destination, that kind of unity, that kind of attitude, that kind of doctrine, but also that kind of leadership. Long term, a congregation does not travel in a different direction than her leadership. If she does, it's called a church split. But long term, a church does not travel in a different direction than her leadership. If you say, you know, I've been popping in and I've been doing gospel meetings at this church for the last 10 years, or I've been visiting this church for the last 10 years, that's the friendliest church I've ever seen. I guarantee you her leadership is some of the friendliest people you've ever seen. You see a church for long term, for decades, that church always puts missions number one. They are evangelistic in every way. Their leadership is evangelistic in every way. You see a church, you say, for years they've been going to the left. Their leadership for years has been going to the left. You say, for years they've been going to the right. Their leadership for years has been going to the right. They are right down the middle of the road for years, their leadership. Listen, churches do not travel in a different direction than their leadership. Now, somebody said, wait a minute, preacher, have we switched subjects? Why did we pick up on that? You want a church that's unified? You want a congregation of peacemakers? You want a congregation that's moving toward Jesus Christ? Listen, brethren, if the preacher and the elders can't get it right, you can't ever expect the congregation to get it right.
Amen.
They're not going to travel long term in a different direction than their leadership. How crazy is it for elders and preachers to sit at different points in different places and talk about how they want a unified congregation that focuses on Christ when they can't sit together unified and focus on Christ? When we talk about preacher-elder relationships, we got to get over ourselves, because it's a lot more important than just us as individuals. It affects a congregation. There's no way around that. So what can we do? For time's sake, I want to run through, and as we see these, you're going to recognize that there could be several passages. I want to run through several things that are just things that probably every one of us know and know them very well. but it's just an opportunity to look in the mirror and say, how well am I doing at these things? Number one, we've got to be men of integrity. If you've taken on the position to say, I'm going to be a minister, I'm going to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ, be a man of integrity and show up and do your job. Get up in the pulpit every time prepared. Get up in the pulpit every time to deliver the meat of the Word. And whenever the elders have certain responsibilities, that when they sat down in the interview session and they asked you if you wanted this job and you understood what those responsibilities, that if you're going to be a member, if you're going to be the preacher at the ABC congregation of the Church of Christ, and you said yes and I'll come to work here, show up and do whatever the requirements are. Guys, it's not men of integrity whenever you can pull out your contract and what you do on a weekly basis does not reflect your contract. We must let our yeses be yes and our noes, noes. And elders also, if they are going to be men, they say, I'll be shepherds of the flock. 1 Peter the 5th chapter. Are they going to live among the sheep? And are they going to oversee the sheep? And we could go on and on. But ultimately, it comes back to, are we spiritually whole? You know, the word integrity deals with wholeness. Are we spiritually whole? If we are, we are men of integrity that take our responsibility very, very seriously. I should have never set this down. Okay. All right. Number two, we need to see that we need a partnership. I'm not suggesting you by any stretch of the imagination that elders need to do preacher's work and preachers need to do elder's work. That is it's wrong. It's foolish. But we must see ourselves as partners in the same work. Not confusing the roles, working together in the role that God has given us to work. In 1 Peter the 5th chapter, we see the shepherds are not to be a lord over the flock. That would include over preachers. Second, we see the challenge here, let's be a part of the congregation. You remember in Matthew the 23rd chapter? You remember when Jesus is walking there with what's going to be the first leaders of His church? He's walking there with the apostles, and He's looking at the religious leaders of that day and time. And you remember, He challenges the fact that they wear special garments. And He challenges the fact that they sit in special places in the best seats. And He challenges the fact that they wear titles. And then He prophesies, speaking of the church that's going to come. And He says, we are brethren. Preachers, I want to challenge all of us to go back to our congregations and be brethren. And quit setting ourselves apart as if we're clergy and as if we're better. There's something wrong when the preacher wears clothes that nobody else wears. There's something wrong when he sets in a place in the building. Now think, if you're a visitor for the first time, you're like, why is he all by himself? His wife and kids are back there somewhere. The whole rest of the congregation's back there somewhere. Why is he here? Is he better than everybody else? And I've noticed everybody else is Tom, Dick, and Harry, but he's Brother Tom. Why is he the only one that's Brother Tom? Nothing's wrong if everybody's Brother Tom, but something's wrong if he's the only one that's Brother Tom. How many times have you heard preachers complain about, those people just won't let me become a part of the family there in that congregation? I've been there for 3 years and I'm still an outsider. Listen, if every time I'm going to walk in the foyer, I'm going to put on the King James voice, well, hello, brethren, how are you doing today? You can always count yourself as an outsider. Because your brethren aren't talking like that. Your brethren aren't dressing like that. Your brethren aren't setting all by themselves unless, let's just call an ace, unless they're odd. What did Jesus say the leaders of the New Testament church are going to do? He said they're going to be brethren. There may be some traditions that we need to break, that we need to really stop and ask ourselves, am I more important than anybody else in the congregation where I serve? God looks down and He sees that soul that was baptized last week as valuable as you.
Amen.
We all have our roles. We have our responsibility. And the role of preaching is a beautiful, wonderful role that He has given us. But it does not make us more important as a person than anyone else. We need to be partners. We need to be partners with elders. We need to be partners with the whole congregation. And if I don't mean to pile on, but if I could just add on one more thing. Next time you get up and you use your own self and your own family as an illustration, or if you're in the bad habit of starting out every lesson talking about you and your family, just remember, there's a lot of other families out there that's part of the congregation too. When are you going to give them their time? Or is this all about you? When you go on vacation, do you have to come back and give a 5-minute report about your vacation? Why not let everybody come back and give a 5-minute report about their vacation? It's not your church. And all I'm trying to paint the picture for you is to see the other side of that coin. When guys say, I have a hard time fitting in and becoming a part of the congregation, usually they're the ones that has created that dynamic. When we see that every time that we're in front of the congregation, it's about leading people to the fullness, the stature of Jesus Christ. It's about us being a part of the brethren, opening up the Word of God to help them see Christ. And when we can hide behind the Lord and call men unto Him, we then are going to find the brethren seeing us as one of them. Connected. I know that there probably are not many elders in this room, so we'll just mention this very quickly. If there were more elders, we'd spend more time on it. Guys, I know that if you're a preacher, you either are invited to the elders' meetings or you're not. You can encourage the elders to let you be invited, and they may say yes, and they may say no. I've been at both places, and I can tell you, you can do the Lord's work more effectively when they invite you into the elders' meetings. I recall one particular minister saying to me, he said, I tell you what, when I went to work for such and such place, the elders told me I was welcome to come into the elders' meeting, and I told them that's not what I get paid for. Brethren, go out and live with your Brazilian friend out in isolation and see how much good you can do. If you want the congregation to be healthy and strong where you are, coaches and quarterbacks need to have regular meetings. They need to be on the same team. Are you doing the same work? Not same roles, but the same work. It's the same Christian work and the same evangelism and et cetera. And then there's several things there that's important about productive meetings that keep us all connected. We need to see the importance of unity. We talked about that just a few minutes ago. We can't expect the congregation to be unified if the leadership is not unified. We must strive for that. Loyalty. I want to challenge you, if you haven't already done this in your ministry, maybe you want to give this some thought before you do it. But will you make an agreement with yourself and with your God that you will never say a negative word behind your elders' backs? Ephesians 4 and 29 makes it real clear. Remember, that's the same passage we're in, Ephesians 4. You go down to 29. We need to make sure that and any kind of language is going to tear down. It doesn't need to come out of our mouth. But we need to do what's necessary for edification. We need to make sure that our words are grace. In other words, it's a good, generous gift to the hearers. I've been in the same congregation for a while now, so I don't have this talk as often. But the first 7, 8 years that I was at that congregation, I made sure that at least once a year, and sometimes twice a year, I just look for the right opportunity, and I would just mention to the elders. I just say, hey guys, I want you to know I love and appreciate you, and I have your back. I will not speak behind your back in a negative way. We've got to be loyal. Elders need to be loyal to each other and to the ministers. It's not that there's not negative things that could be said, but that's true about any of us. But the fact is, gossip doesn't have a place among loyalty. And then we've got to interact together. We've got to build these occasions to get together. We love to have leadership retreats. It does a lot for us. We've got to show honor to one another, and we can link that with the wisdom that is in that. And if we had time, we'd develop 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that we all have different strengths. We're all different, even among elderships. We're not all the same member, if you will, of the body. An eldership is going to bring together various elders with different strengths and weaknesses, different personality profiles, and different experiences and just past knowledge to draw on. And whenever we can see ourselves as partners on the same team, we can do the most for the Lord's kingdom whenever we're willing to pull from those strengths. And then, how do you like this one, guys? This is what I say to elderships. Pay the preacher well. It's important. Who should be the most generous people on earth? It should be God's people. And something's wrong whenever an eldership, whenever they're stingy. Not just with the preacher, but with anybody. And I'm not saying be foolish with the funds. For a lot of years, I used to think the law of sowing and reaping only applied to individuals. I believe with all of my heart now that it applies to congregations as well as individuals. Congregations that deal generously, God gives to them generously, just like individuals that deal generously. God gives to them generously. All right, here's just a few things that I will wrap up with here as we bring this to a close. I would say tips for preachers. And guys, you know, many of you are older than me. Many of you have preached a lot more years than me. I'm not saying these things to say this is conclusive, that this is all wisdom. I'm just saying here's some things that I've noticed in ministry that I would challenge myself and I would challenge you. Number one, let's get up. Let's get into the office. Let's work the hours that anyone would expect someone to work that's excited and passionate about a very important work. There is something wrong when a guy that works road construction gets up earlier and works longer than a guy that's working to save souls. There's something wrong whenever a guy that's going out to perform brain surgery takes his work more serious than the guy that's going out to change someone's eternity. We have an important work to do. I'm not belittling anyone in our congregation that God has given them the ability and the opportunity to do other works. 1 Corinthians 12 is true in this aspect. I'm thankful that there are guys that are construction workers. I'm thankful that there are doctors and nurses and accountants and finance people. I'm thankful for all them. But if you're in ministry, surely we all realize how important the task of ministry is. How many of you grew up around a farm at all? How many of you know what the expression is? Not many people want to own the milk cow. How often you have to milk? What about Christmas Day? What about when it's raining outside? What about when it's cold? You know what I found with ministers? Nobody wants to own the milk cow. You want to start a good program that people can just do it whenever they feel like it? That minister will say, well, I'll work with that. But you want to start a program, it's got to be done every Monday night. It's got to be done every Friday. It's got to be done every Sunday. All of a sudden, people start backing up. I don't know if I want to do that. Did we go into the Lord's work to work? Or did we go into the Lord's work because we thought it was easy money? And I know the jokes. Preachers don't make any money. We need to flip that coin around and say, how many get paid quite a bit to do very little? Guys, if we're going to help people grow to the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ, we've got to be serious about the work that we do. We've got to respect God's plan for an eldership. It's not my place as a preacher to undermine the eldership because they make a decision that I wouldn't make. And I'm not talking about doctrinal things. It's not my place to try to manipulate them and push them. I think it's good for us as preachers to go in with plans and go in with dreams and make presentations and be excited about things. But we also have to walk out and respect God's plan whenever they think about it and they pray about it. And with the wisdom that God has given them with elders, the elders, they say, you know, our answer to that's no. That's not always easy to hear. Now what if the no's become so frequent that it's crushing us? Again, that's not a time to attack an eldership. That's time to start looking for another work. It's not our place to undermine God's design of an eldership. We need to help elders be the best that they can be. That's what I would hope elders would want for us. When we think about John, the 13th chapter, one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible, we see Jesus, the only perfect man that has ever lived, the most authoritative and powerful man that's ever walked on the face of this earth, washing dirty feet. We as preachers must have the attitude that says, I want to lift my elders up and I want to serve them in every way that I can serve them. I don't know how long the Lord's going to give you and I the opportunity to work with the elders He's allowing us to work with now, but we ought to have a goal that however long that is, they're going to be better elders when we get done serving them than where we are right now, because our goal is to help them be better better elders at their work and then to make their job easy in Hebrews the 13th chapter. Again, the entire congregation ought to make the elders' job easy. But we've been in ministry long enough to know that's not going to happen. There's always going to be individuals that make the elders' job difficult. But something's very wrong whenever it's the preacher making the elders' job difficult. And so let's not be ministers that throw the poor pity party and work in isolation. Instead, let's humble ourselves. Let's get in the midst of God's people. Let's work among them. Let's lift the elders up and let's seek our best to give ourselves in service to them. And hopefully, when our day is done on this earth, individuals can look back and say, that leadership of our congregation truly helped us grow more into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. God bless us.